This is John's gem, number 141, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Its message is that persecution is limited. Here it is. I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with the worshippers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will appoint two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees, and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. But at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people, who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. What a chapter! It's yet another one where it is hard to find any very helpful verse. Gems are hard to come by. Yet this is the concluding chapter of the first part of Revelation, and will have been designed to encourage the Christians of those days. And that is the problem. What is largely meaningless for us will have been full of meaning for them. We have to remember that this vision was designed to help and encourage the members of the seven churches, and they were in a tricky position. It was clear that considerable persecution was likely to affect them very soon. The comments on Smyrna and Pergamum indicate that the problems had already started in those two cities. So we have to try and read this chapter as if we were them. Not easy. It is widely regarded as the most difficult passage to understand in all this difficult book. There are many references to the Old Testament in these verses, not always from the bits we are likely to know well, either. The prophecy of Zechariah provides the main structure for the vision. It is there in chapters 2 to 4 that we find a man measuring Jerusalem, two witnesses, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the king, two olive trees, and two pipes for the oil lamps. There are also many references in these verses to the writings of other prophets, particularly Ezekiel. The fundamental question is, who are the two witnesses, and why are there two of them? General opinion seems to be that they stand for the Christian church and all its members, who are likely to be persecuted in the near future. Why two? Probably to allow reference to the two outstanding prophets, Moses and Elijah. Elijah was taken direct to heaven rather than dying. In spite of the account of his burial in Deuteronomy, it was also widely thought that Moses went directly to heaven. Moses was the prophet of words above all else, in spite of what happened in Egypt. And Elijah was the great prophet of action. So they were good models of what the infant church should be. 7 years represented an ideal length of time. So half that, listed here as 42 months or 1,260 days, represented a shortened ideal period, a set short period, not a long one. So for a short and defined period of time, the churches would have a significant and successful time of witness in which many would come to faith. Then the beast, Rome, through the emperor, would attack them, persecute them, kill many of them, until the whole Christian movement would appear to be dead. Usually when you're dead, you are dead. But this is the book of Revelation where such logic does not operate. But then they would revive. Life would come to them, as it did to the bones of Ezekiel 37. And they could look forward to golden days of life in heaven and, of course, life on earth. Here is the gem of this chapter. It looks as though we too, in many parts of the world, may be facing a period of greater persecution and loss of freedom to witness, coming from both secularism and Islam. We too can rely on these things not lasting forever, and eventually there being a great revival when the spirit wind of God comes back and breathes on the bones of the church to make it once again a mighty force in all the world. It was said a long time ago that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and that has been proved to be true many times over. It has seldom or never been so obvious as what happened to the Chinese church over the last 70 years. Most onlookers reckoned the communist takeover in the 1950s would be the death of the church. But when the oppression finally eased in the 1980s, it was discovered that the tiny church of the 1950s had grown many times over, was amongst the strongest and most vibrant churches of any country in the world. How we react to all this will depend very largely on which country we live in. Many of us are fortunate enough to live where these things seem only remotely possible. For a few of us, it may well reflect the future for the church in your country. Not a prospect to be welcomed, even if the outcome will eventually be good. We are but human and can only reflect the situation we are in and are likely to be in for years ahead.